At the end of your life, if someone were to sum up your years in a few sentences, what would be said? What would be said? The most significant thing that ever happened to you? A summary of your character? How you died? Here's the epitaphs on the tombstones of various people. Imagine if this was written on yours. Here lies Mary Smith, silent at last. Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake, stepped on the gas instead of the brake. And perhaps one you might know, the life of the comedian Spike Milligan was summed up in these words on his tombstone. I told you I was ill. Well, how will you be remembered? What are you most known for? You probably know the story of Alfred Nobel, the Swedish inventor of nitroglycerin and dynamite. When his brother died, a newspaper ran a long obituary believing that he had in fact passed away, and the headline he read horrified him. The merchant of death is dead. And the first line read, Dr. Alfred Nobel, who became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before, died yesterday. And at that moment, Alfred Nobel realized two things. One, that this was how he was going to be remembered. But second, that this was not how he wanted to be remembered. And so shortly afterwards, in 1895, he established the Nobel Awards for science, for literature, and of course, for peace. Today, everyone is familiar with the Nobel Prize, while relatively few know how he made his fortune. In a few sentences, how will you be remembered? Today we are looking at two people in the Bible who have but a few sentences written about them. Simeon and the life in three verses of Anna, who we'll spend most of our time on this morning. So do keep Luke chapter 2 open in front of you. A bit of context to ease us in. In verses 21 to 40 that Aidan read, Dr. Luke is trying to show us that the baby Jesus was born to parents who kept the laws of Judaism. Luke frames this section in 21 to 24 and in 39 to 40 by showing how Mary and Joseph honored God by following the purification rites required for newborn babies. Specifically, the purification rite of a woman 40 days after giving birth, the presentation of the firstborn to God, and the dedication of the firstborn into the Lord's service. But thrown into the mix, we have these cameo appearances from two senior citizens of Jerusalem. Two people who, despite having seen most things that life had to offer, had still not seen everything that God wanted them to see. They were still looking forward to the coming of God's salvation, for they still had not seen the Lord's Christ, the baby Jesus. The question that we are asking ourselves this morning is this: for us, also looking forward to the Lord Jesus being revealed, but as Alwyn's already said, for the second time, not for the first, how should we live today? How should we live today? In other words, as we look forward to Jesus' breaking into history once again, how should we wait for God? How should we wait for God? Let's meet the first of our two characters. And he is the sincere, devout, righteous old man, Simeon. We don't know his vocation, but we do know that Simeon is a man in touch with God's heart. Can we see verse 25? He was waiting expectantly for God's promises to be completed. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is, he was waiting for the restoration of God's people and God's kingdom through a saviour, through a king. And in keeping with the way that Luke uses spirit language, the Holy Spirit of God, the same Spirit who came upon Mary and had filled Elizabeth, has now come upon Simeon as he waits expectantly. For, verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a promise that is! Can you imagine the years that he'd spent wondering, waiting, wishing, when will our God break into history again and redeem his people? When will I see this Christ, this anointed king? I don't know about you, but I can be so impatient sometimes to believe all that God has said about the future. Will it come true? But Simeon never gave up on what God had said. Old he may be, but he was still waiting expectantly. What about you? Do you believe and wait expectantly for all that God has said about the future? That he will come again in glory to judge and to rule, and that if we trust in him, he'll forgive our sin and secure our eternal destiny with him. You see, what Simeon believes that God will do in the future brings perspective to the present. And for us, it makes waiting expectantly a joyful hope as the Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts. Before Melody and I got married, we had to both wait expectantly for months as her engagement visa came through. She was in Beijing, I was in London. I'd had a definite promise from her that she was coming. As far as I was aware, she wasn't going to be staying in China. I had the air ticket. I'd arranged to meet her at the airport. She'd made a promise. Inevitably, I got to Heathrow way too early, scanned thousands of faces in arrivals for about 90 minutes, sat down exhausted, and then missed her when she finally did come out. But how did that make me feel in the present? Knowing for certain that something would happen, but having to wait for it. Well, I was full of hope. I was excited. I was counting down the days. But in the present, I was disciplined to finish wedding planning. I wonder if some people here can relate. Now, it was the same with Simeon waiting expectantly for the consolation of Israel. Through the Holy Spirit, the definite coming in his lifetime of the Lord Jesus meant that for the present, he was full of hope and full of the Spirit's holy discipline. Maybe there is someone here this morning wondering about how to handle the present. Well, the future Christian hope gives us perspective on the present. It helps us to live today with joy and with delight and with perspective and with discipline in light of God's finally breaking into history. That glorious future, God's kingdom fully realized. And so, verse 27, as Simeon, prompted by the Spirit, enters the temple, picks up in his arms the baby Jesus and holds him. Can you imagine the relief? Can you imagine the elation, the sense of fulfillment that overwhelmed him? He has finally met God's promised king. And everything else in his entire life, it seems irrelevant now. So he declares, verse 29, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." After so many years of waiting, Simeon now at last has seen with his own eyes the one whose coming acts as a magnet with all Gentile eyes drawn to what Israel's Messiah achieves. Verse 34, causing the falling and the rising of many in Israel. Simeon's life had been leading up to that moment. His contentment as an old man is not based on his health or his finances or even his own family's welfare, but his contentment is based on seeing God. The challenge for us from Simeon is, are we too expectantly waiting for Jesus's coming, his second coming? Are you expectantly waiting for him in your life? Do you allow the certainty of God's promises for the future to give you perspective for the present, even as the Holy Spirit is with us today? How does the certain future hope affect the way you live now? Before we move on, just a moment of silence to think about that and to process it. How does the certain future hope affect the way you live now? Well, that was our first cameo, Simeon. But now let's look to this morning's feature presentation, Anna, in verses 36 to 38. Who was Anna? Well, we're simply given a few paltry details here. Not really a biography, more like the key stats on a top trump card. She was a daughter of Phanuel of the not particularly significant tribe of Asher. She married young, maybe at 14, and widowed early. We can pretty much guess what her life was like thereafter. Probably childless, long unmarried. She was either 84 years old, or the text can mean she'd been widowed 84 years, which could make her as old as 105. Now, as you read about this remarkable woman, what were you challenged by? Anna would have been a long-forgotten footnote in most people's book, just a little person. But let's remember one who served a great God, a big God. I want to suggest two ways in which Anna's example challenges us. And these two challenges help to flesh out practically what it means to wait expectantly for God's coming, his future coming. The first challenge is this. As you wait expectantly for God, are you, like Anna, unwavering in worship? I wonder what you thought when you read that Anna did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. Did you imagine a starving Anna enduring a never-ending medley of soft rock Christian choruses whilst repeating the Lord's Prayer ad infinitum? How could you worship with fasting and prayers night and day? Don't you need sleep? What does it mean that Anna did not depart from the temple? Well, probably Anna, as a widow, actually lived in a room in part of the Jerusalem temple compound. In other words, she permanently dwelt in the place where you could meet the God of Israel. What a picture of constancy and habitual worship that is for us. She is the ideal widow described in 1 Timothy 5, verse 5, who, left all alone, puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. Now, the challenge for us is not, come on, shouldn't you be going to a church meeting every day? Never confuse devotion to church with devotion to Christ. But the challenge is, are we too wanting to meet with God every day? Are we wanting to ask God for more of his Spirit to fill us, to change us, to help us to worship him? Are we wanting to reflect on the Lord more, to devote ourselves to him more, to enjoy his word more? Are we wanting to rejoice in him more, to delight in him more, to open up our hearts and to listen to him more in prayer? Maybe God is calling us to be a church of Annas, enjoying living in God's graciousness, for that's what her name means. Are we like Anna, unwavering in our worship? Maybe for some of us here, that is a challenge towards constancy, meeting with God every day, not just for our Sunday spiritual shot in the arm. Maybe for some that's a challenge to delight more in times of prayer and adoration, and to make it a priority to speak to and listen to God. Maybe there's some here for whom being an Anna means taking the spiritual discipline of fasting seriously. Richard Foster, in his highly recommended book, Celebration of Discipline, looks at fasting in the Bible and how its purpose, just as with Anna, is worship. Going without food for a set time, helping us to center our life on Christ. Maybe God is challenging you with that this morning. So are we unwavering in our worship of the Lord? But the second challenge, Annika, anyone remember that from this passage, is as you wait expectantly for God, are you a gospel gossiper? Are you gossiping the gospel? Verse 38 says that as Anna approached Mary and Joseph, she gave thanks to God, and she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Her response to seeing the child is indicative of her attitude in the years she'd spent waiting for this child. Because when you are grateful for something, you speak, you say thank you. When you're abroad, it's one of the most useful words to use in a foreign language, isn't it? Thank you. Obrigado. Spasiba. Gamsahamnida. Thank you. We made sure that one of the first words that our Jed learned to say in Chinese was xie xie, thank you. And once he learned it, at the meal table, we got a xie xie, thank you, every single mouthful. When you're thankful to God, you tell him repeatedly, but you also tell others repeatedly. The Greek here used for gave thanks, it implies grateful response such that we share that thankfulness with others. Like Anna, speaking about the Lord Jesus to all who were looking forward to God's people for his victory. In other words, silent gratitude isn't much use to anyone. We need to share it. So if we're grateful to God for all that he has done for us in Jesus, coming into this world to save us, giving us new life by his death and resurrection on the cross for our sin, promising to come again to finally redeem his people, if we are truly grateful, we will speak about Jesus. We will gossip the gospel. Yes, to those who haven't heard. But here we have in mind, to other Christians too, to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. You know, it's so easy at Sunday lunch to talk about church. Oh, the preacher was a bit dull this morning. Old so-and-so didn't turn up to do their rota duty. But I do like that new worship song we sang. That could be Sunday lunch, can't it? We talk about church, but we don't often talk about Jesus and his gospel, do we? God challenges me, and he challenges all of us here with the question, how often is the name Jesus, or talk of his future coming, on our lips? God desires that we are a church of gospel gossipers, where it's normal to speak of what Jesus is doing in your life, where it's normal to share about how grateful you are for Jesus' first coming and how excited you are about his second coming. Think of the things we are happy to talk to each other about. Think of the things that we are happy to talk to our not yet Christian friends about. What we did on holiday, restaurants that we'd recommend, TV shows we like, that we're enjoying the weather. When we're excited about something, we want to talk about it. How much more should we speak to each other of the Lord Jesus and his plan for his world? Are you a gospel gossiper? So where have we been this morning? Simeon teaches us to look forward expectantly to all that God will do in the future. Anna gives us a picture of constancy in faith, going from strength to strength to strength, unwavering in worship, gossiping the gospel. By way of summing up, I want to give one specific application for certain people here. Simeon and Anna were nearing the end of their life, but they were both still serving God, waiting for him, full steam ahead. There was an early 90s sitcom called Waiting for God, with a nod to Samuel Beckett, about the misadventures of two spirited residents of a retirement home. But these retirees, Simeon and Anna, they show us what it really means to wait for God. The commentator Daryl Bock writes, "Retirement may be a misnomer for believers. Finding contentment doing God's will is a goal that can be reached as we creatively reflect on how we can best minister for him. Contentment is not a matter of age or energy level. Neither is it a function of accumulation. It is defined by an openness to serve God and to share him with others." You may have heard of the great Omani, otherwise known as Ron Cunningham, who claimed to be the world's oldest escapologist at the age of 92. Can you imagine that? Or you may have seen this face before. This is the Reverend Edgar Douse, who attended the same Bible college as me in London, and at 93 became the oldest person in the world to complete a PhD. Well, it's never too late to do many things in life. But both Simeon and Anna teach us that it's never too late to minister for God and to be ministered to by God. For to see Jesus, that is all that life is really about. So this morning, whatever age we are, whatever stage in life, whether we are here 90 days old, we have a baby 90 days old here this morning, or whether we are 97 years old, whatever age we are, whatever stage in life, whatever our situation, let's look forward excitedly as a church to the future coming of King Jesus. And until he gets here, let's be unwavering in our devotion to him, and let's be speaking of him to each other out of a thankful heart. Let's bow our heads, and in silence, I'm going to just leave a time to worship him.